Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We can pass judgment on David. I'm going to assume here that we don't have a lot of adulterer murderers in our midst. And so we could kind of look down on David, but forgetting that we ourselves have sin. And the one who does not have a sin imputed to him is blessed. And that's any of us who's here.
1 John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are studying how the amazing forgiveness and grace of God covers our sin, washes us clean, and makes us worthy to get back up and continue living for him. With part two of our study, A Blueprint for Grace, out of Romans chapter 4, here's Robert Furrow.
It's a minute difference if you think I'm going to get my life straightened out and then I'm going to come to God. You didn't really get your life straightened out. You needed to come to God to get clean. When Billy Graham would give his altar calls, he would have the song, Just As I Am. So let me just read to you a little bit of this song that they used to sing, just in case maybe you forgot it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict and many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I've seen enough Billy Graham crusades, I've been to them, to hear that song playing, and it was the perfect song when people were coming forward. What then shall we say? So verse 1 of our text, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh. So he was living in Ur, which is in Iraq, and it was a large city and country at that time. The population of the earth, as I said, was somewhere between 20 and 30 million, which is so small comparative to what today. There are cities that are that large today. That was the population of the entire world. And while Abraham was still an idol worshiper, God found him, called him, and drew him out. There's also another man by the name of Melchizedek. There's some debate about who he is, whether or not he's Jesus, or whether he was just a man who God called. But I believe that God calls men and works in their lives without anybody doing any work. This is what we find with Abraham. God called Abraham, called him to another place, to another land. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So he's not able to boast at all because God did the work. It says, do we boast in our religious works? I pray, I read scripture, I go to church, I share my faith. Those things are good for us. God isn't impressed. God answers prayers, but God doesn't go, you prayed for 2 hours? I think I love you a little bit more than I used to. You don't miss a Sunday? Well, I certainly love you more than you could possibly imagine. You read your Bible every day, 2 or 3 chapters. It's a bestseller. I spend a lot of time on this thing. No, it's like working out. I don't get any external anything from working out. I work out and I feel better. I'm able to do more things, 5 services a weekend. So there are benefits that I have from working out. And so there are benefits when I do those things, but they're nothing that I can boast in. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? 4,000 years ago? By believing what God said, and God accounted it or attributed to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham never heard the name of Jesus, but he was accounted the righteousness of the cross, so that everyone in the Old Testament that got saved by the blood of Christ, because no one can come to Christ without Jesus. So it's got to be Jesus. It wasn't just God deciding to forgive him. If God's wrath against sin has to be satisfied, then so did Abraham's. So let's read that. In Genesis 15, we'll start in 1 and read through verse 6. We're going to read the account of Abraham's salvation. Abraham had returned from the battle of the 5 kings. They had taken his nephew Lot captive. And so he gathered together his men, and he divided them up into sections, and he went and fought against these kings, and he won. And he brought back the people of Sodom that had been kidnapped, including Lot and his family. He also had spoils from war. And as he came into the Valley of the Kings, the king of Sodom came to him and said, "Give me the people, and you can keep the spoils." And Abraham said, "I will take nothing from you, lest people say you have made me rich, but I will trust in God." And Abraham left. Now, he risked his men, he risked his life, and he gave everything back to the king of Sodom. And I take it that Abraham's feeling a little bit like, you know what, I don't think this is completely fair. I think when I gave him back the spoils, he should have said, "But because you did come and rescue us, we'd like to give you this." So it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.'" You're wanting a reward for going and rescuing the people of Sodom? "I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward." By the way, what an incredible promise. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So what he really wants is a child. And God has promised him that one of his descendants is going to bless all nations. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted for him as righteousness." Now, I used to know the numbers of stars that you could see with your naked eye, but I guess that also depends on your age, because the older you get, the less stars you see for sure. But Abraham believed God. Did you notice that at the end? God said, "Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea." One of those would be the Messiah, who would end up bringing salvation to him. But he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what salvation is. Salvation is when you believe God. You believe that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. The Old Testament foretold, "All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all," Isaiah 53:6. And that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Psalm 16:10, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." God had promised a resurrection. That's not the only place in the Old Testament that the resurrection is promised, by the way. And if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just like Abraham believed what God said, if you believe what God says, then you can be saved. Now, just believing God exists isn't enough. But if you're going to believe what God says, then you're going to believe that God exists. Believing God exists isn't enough. You have to believe in what he said. And once you believe in what he said, that's going to change the way that you live. It was not just believing that God existed, but who God told Abraham he was and what it was about. Now we go on to David, his example of righteousness. And David is a completely different example. So he's alive some 1,000 years after Abraham. David is a man after God's own heart. He follows God from the time that he's a child. He's in the fields singing songs to God. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote several of the psalms that we love, Psalms 23 and others written by David. But of course, we know that he had a great sin in his life. We know that he had an affair with Bathsheba. We know that he killed Uriah, her husband. We also know that they continued on in a relationship and had a son by the name of Solomon, who became the next king of Israel. And I've often said, if I were God, I wouldn't have done that. I would have thought people will justify adultery. If you take a child that's from an adulterous relationship to start, and you bring a king out of that. But I think God wanted to show that any marriage is redeemable. that God can take any marriage and do anything with it, that God can do that kind of a work. And so we talk about David, but not in the beginning of his relationship with God. We talk about David when he fell into sin and how he made things right by trusting and believing in God. So that if you are in a place today where you need God to forgive you, you followed him before, but you walked away, or you've just got some sin in your life you need to have taken care of, this is how it works. In verse 4, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Well, that kind of makes sense. For those who work, with people that work at the church, and they get paid after they work. When we hire someone, we don't pay them to start. We wait for them to work a couple weeks, then we pay them their first paycheck. So their work is debt. So the church is indebted to them when they do the work, right? So if you go out and you work, it's the same thing for you. If you have a job that pays you before you work, good on you. I don't know how many there are out there like that. But to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So you're not getting, when you do the work, when we give a paycheck to someone, it's not like they're going, "Oh man, what wonderful grace we've received." No, it's debt. You did work for it. It says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So we're not working for a debt to be paid, but we're believing and there's no debt. Then he says, just as David, who describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So David, after sinning, Nathan came to him, the prophet, and exposed his sin. And David was devastated, and he wanted so much for his sin to be forgiven. He wanted God to remove his sin. And any of us that are conscious have struck us over a sin in our lives, we, like David, want our sin forgiven. And here's what David prayed, that God might forgive him. This is Psalm 32, 1 through 5. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, he lived in a time where the blood of bulls and goats spoke of the blood of Christ. And so the blood of bulls and goats could cover sin, but the blood of Jesus washes away sin. And that's from the book of Hebrews. So he says, whose sin is covered. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." The word "impute" is an interesting word that means to keep upon them. So God doesn't impute iniquity, keep it on them. "And whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent for about a year, David looked like the hero for Bathsheba. Her husband had died. He brought her in. She was pregnant, had the child, was raising the child as his own. That's what the world was seeing. So David says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long." So there was conviction. "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer." Selah, which means stop and think about it. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden, and said, I will confess my sin, my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah, stop and think about it. So David says what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And David is amazed that he has confessed his sin and his transgression to the Lord, and God forgave the iniquity of his sin. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now we can pass judgment on David. I'm going to assume here that we don't have a lot of adulterer murderers in our midst. And so we could kind of look down on David, but forgetting that we ourselves have sin, and the one who does not have a sin imputed to him is blessed. And that's any of us who's here. It's an example of someone who did love God, who had this great sin, and God forgave him at that great level. Finally, we have righteousness before works. And this is just the short little ending of this, where he wants to show that works are important, but they can't be before salvation. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? We're back to Paul again. Does this blessedness come on the circumcised only? He's got this whole thing going on between Jews and Gentiles all the way through the book of Romans. And that's because there was a tension in his day between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And the Jews believing they had to keep more of the law, and the Gentiles believing they were free from the law. And so this tension is throughout this. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? So Abraham and David were both Jewish. Does this only happen for Jews? Or upon the uncircumcised also? What about the uncircumcised Gentiles? For we say that the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. So he's saying, when this thing happened in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed God and it accounted to him righteousness, had he entered into the covenant of circumcision yet? And the answer to that is no. That happens in chapter 17. When he makes a covenant with God, and God is going to raise up a nation of Israel and bring someone from that nation that's going to bless all people, and that's Jesus. So basically, Abraham was from the area of Iraq, who was not Jewish at all, which would shock people because he's the father of the Jewish faith. He's the father of a lot of the Arabs as well, by the way. And so then it goes on to say in verse 11, and he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. So see, the transformation, the works came. Later on, the transformation came. I want you to enter into a covenant of circumcision with me. To which Abraham could have said, no, thank you, I'll pass. But he was so committed to God that when God wanted this sign that every part of him, even the most intimate part, would be given to God, then Abraham did it because he was truly transformed. And when we are truly transformed, even the most intimate parts of our lives are given to him that we can now live for him. It says that he might be the father of all of those who believe. This is for Jews and Gentiles. That's why when I was a kid, we used to sing in our Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. You are one of them, so am I. Let's all praise the Lord. Amen. Father Abraham, many sons, right? It says that righteousness might be imputed to them also, to the Gentiles as well. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now follow what he's saying in that verse. He's saying being Jewish, being circumcised, isn't enough. You have to have faith as well. And this is clear when you study the Old Testament, because you find Jewish men who are rebels, who hate God. You find Jewish kings who kill their babies to the god Molech. You find Jewish people who are not following God by faith. So it's not Jewish that saves you. It's faith that saves you upon the Jew and the Gentile, both. Judaism can't be enough. Now again, there's this tension in the early church because there are Jews who believe that they are okay because they are Jewish. And Paul's got to say to them, you're not. This is the same thing Jesus said when he looked at Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to make it if you're not born again. And Nicodemus said, is a full-grown man going to crawl back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Your spirit has to be brought to life in order for you to genuinely be saved. Now, here's what I would like to do. We're going to take communion. It won't take a long time to do that. But we're going to remember the cross. We're going to thank him for the gift that was given to each one of us, that our sins would be forgiven, because without it, we wouldn't be forgiven. We would have to answer for our sins. But God, by his grace, made a way. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you even hear me giving altar calls from time to time. And you think, well, I'm okay. You know, I go to church. I believe God exists, but you've never said to him, Lord, I give my life to you. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for you. So before we take communion, because I don't want you to take communion in an unworthy manner. So before we take communion, I want to give you that opportunity. So just so you can stretch your legs before we take communion, stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this message, this incredible passage, which tells us about a man being saved 4,000 years ago, and 1,000 years later, a man who had sinned severely, who found forgiveness by faith, calling on your name. Lord, thank you that we can find salvation by faith, and thank you that our sins can be forgiven by calling upon you in faith. And we pray that you would work on those who are here tonight who have never genuinely made a commitment to you. I pray that they would surrender themselves to you tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never said, I'm done living for myself, I'm ready to live for him. Jesus said this, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live towards Christ. If you have never said, Lord, I want you in my life, I want to walk with you, I want to know you, I want to find that forgiveness that you talk about, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I want my sins forgiven. If you want to start living for him today, finding your sins forgiven and finding the plan that he has for you, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but very profound. Just raise your hand now. Lift your hand up high so I can see it. Lift your hand up now. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray with you. God bless you, ma'am. Under the balcony there. That's great. Anyone else? The child confessing now? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Be bold. This is the moment for you to say, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. So I'll scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand. Again, lift it up high. Hard to see hands in this room, so raise your hand for me. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand. Pray for you. All right. And if you're online, I saw your hand there, and if you're online, then you can pray this prayer as well and give your life to Christ. If you're listening on the radio, you're wondering, I don't know what I'm hearing here now. You're hearing people giving their lives to Jesus, and you can pray and give your life to Jesus as well. So I'd like everybody to pray, including the young woman who raised her hand. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. I'm really excited for you.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.